Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 18 this morning. Exodus and chapter 18. We're in the desert, and we have crossed the Red Sea, and the people have... Remember the Hebrew word for grumbling and complaining and murmuring? They looned. And we've gone through that. The Lord blessed them anyway. He provided for their needs. Last time we talked about the Lord's deliverance as they faced their enemy in this first battle. And now the story continues. Back in the early 60s, I'm a bit of a oldies chart buff for those of you who know me, and I got this extensive record collection. And one of the songs that hit the top of the charts, actually, I have a copy of it somewhere in my stacks, was this song. The worst person I know, mother-in-law. Ah, she worries me so. If she'd leave us alone, we would have a happy home. Sent from down below, mother-in-law, mother-in-law. Satan should be her name. To me, they're about the same. Every time I open my mouth, she steps in, tries to put me out. How could she stoop so low? I come home with my pay. She asks me what I make. She thinks her advice is the Constitution, but if she would leave, that would be the solution. And don't come back no more, mother-in-law, mother-in-law. Deep lyrics. All kinds of innuendos and assumptions and stereotypes surrounding the mother-in-law. Didn't there used to be a TV show called The Mothers-in-Law? Something like that, if I remember right, way back. All kinds of humor, and we laugh about that. Well, this morning we're not going to talk about a mother-in-law. We're going to talk about a father-in-law. Not so much stereotype about him, but he pops up this morning in our text. In fact, Exodus chapter 18 is all about a father-in-law. Now, I don't know what your father-in-law is like. Mine's still alive. He's in Calgary, and I think he's turning 90 in a year. So he's 89 in a year. Marcel is funny. Anyways, that's my father, like a quieter guy and an unassuming, gentle soul father-in-law. Well, Moses had a father-in-law too. We're going to look at his story this morning. So Exodus chapter 18 this morning. Let's read it together. This is not the guy from the Beverly Hillbillies. Jethro is his name. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times, and any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. A father-in-law's visit. And I simply want to draw to your attention five aspects to this visit this morning as we look at this text as they approach Mount Sinai. Five things. One, I would have you see his reunion with Moses. His reunion with Moses, verses 1 through 7. The story takes over after they have defeated the Amalekites in their first battle under the directory of Joshua. Now we enter another phase of the story of the people of Israel as they are now approaching Mount Sinai, and where the Ten Commandments will be given just a couple of chapters later. But before they get there, God, in his infinite wisdom, decides to prompt Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, to pay Moses a visit, because if this law is going to be properly enforced and looked after, they've got to have a structure in place. And the structure that is taking place now, as we will see, is not working very well. So that's where the story now begins. It begins with Jethro. And the family of Moses coming to reunite with Moses in the wilderness. Somewhere Moses and his family had been separated. It doesn't say exactly where. Perhaps after the circumcision episode a few chapters back, or perhaps after things started heating up a little bit during the plagues in Egypt, Moses says to his wife and to his two kids, you go back to dad. It's not safe here for you. Whatever the reason is, we know that they had gone back to where they came from, where Moses had spent 40 years out in the wilderness before he came back to Egypt. That's where he'd gotten married and had these two boys. Now, Jethro is defined for us, or described for us, as a priest of Midian. And we're going to come back to that in just a little bit, but just hold on to that thought. Midian, for your information, is the son of Abraham, or another son of Abraham, through the wife Keturah, who he marries after Sarah dies. You can find that back in the book of Genesis. So that's who Midian is. He becomes the half-brother of Isaac, right? Abraham had Isaac through Sarah. He has Midian through the second wife, through Keturah. So Isaac and Midian are half-brothers. I would remind you that last time we spoke of Amalek. This is the tribe that attacked Israel in the desert. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, Esau being Isaac's, so Amalek would have been Isaac's great-grandson. Now, you don't need to remember all this stuff. Only to say that this is another tribe that is related to Israel. They are kinfolk through Abraham. Just as the Amalekites were, so now the Midianites, who is Moses' father-in-law and his wife, who is a Midianite, come through that channel. Well, here's another tribe that comes into play here. They're long-lost relatives. While we know from last time that the Amalekites attacked Israel, we also know as we read further on in the story of the Israelites that the Midianites were also a pain in Israel's side. You can read about this in the book of Numbers. We don't have time to go there this morning. But here we have one of the Midianites, a Midianite, with a very different response. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through this story. Moses actually marries this guy's daughter. Now, I find it interesting that his name is Jethro, and that is repeated throughout, and the fact that he is a priest of Midian is stated once, but it is only stated one time. If you were a Midianite, this would have been his great claim to fame. He's a priest of Midian. But that's only stated once. What is far more significant, because it is stated here, let me get it, 13 times, is the fact that he is Moses' father-in-law. You ever, you know, when stuff is repeated throughout a text over and over and over again, it's repeated for a reason. And as we were reading, I wanted you to have noted how many times this man is referred to in that way. It's not Jethro, the priest of Midian. Jethro, the priest of Midian. Oh, the priest of Midian is here. The priest of Midian. The priest of Midian. That's not the issue. No, it's Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Moses' father-in-law. Moses' father-in-law. You see, he is connected very deliberately with Moses, far more than he's connected with being a religious leader among the Midianites. His identity comes as a result of being connected with Moses. Our identity is significant when we are connected with the people of God, not with the people of this world. It's the first thing that I would have you note here. This is what makes Jethro significant, and we're going to follow the story through. Now, he had heard about what had happened to Moses in Israel, and he brings Moses' wife and his boys back to Moses. Now, the names of the two boys represent for us what Moses had gone to as we reflect back, and it's actually repeated for us in the text. Gershom means banishment. And Eliezer means my God is my help. And that's exactly what Moses had experienced when he was in the wilderness. He had been banished from Egypt, but God was his help. Which is the story of any believer, right? We, in our sin, have been banished. We are somewhere in a wilderness, but God is our help. And that's been the story of Exodus. Moses has personally experienced that. But more than that, this could not have been an easy experience for Moses in the wilderness. For we realize that being a leader is a lonely experience at times. For how long now had he been without his wife and without his children? You know, we just read the stuff in the scriptures and we go, okay, that's nice. You know, here they come back. But think about it. It's probably been at least a year that he hasn't seen his wife and his kids because God had conscripted him to a greater task. Don't pass by the humanity of these biblical figures. They're not supernatural, superhuman. This is a lonely call, this call to leadership. He's got to abandon his family. He's got to do what God tells him to do as he sends his family back home. This isn't just some sort of simple thing. Leadership sometimes does have its costs. I remember one of the most influential books I've ever read, To the Golden Shore. It's the story of the first American missionary to Burma. His name is Adoniram Judson. If you've never read his biography, it is fabulous. I read it one time because it was recommended to me through the ministry of Ravi Zacharias. And he was referred to it. He said it was the most influential book he ever read. And I said, well, if influences Zacharias, maybe it's worth reading. It is a great book. But one of the things that I'm struck by in my reading of this biography was the price that Judson paid to follow the Lord. It cost him a wife. It cost him some children, if I remember the story correctly. I mean, this was not an easy journey. And the price of Christian leadership, the price of serving God often costs us and can cost us in terms of our family relationships and in terms of, you know, your kids maybe decide they're going to follow the Lord in the missions. It means you can't see your grandkids. Like, there's a price to be paid here. Moses has paid that price. It also gives us a bit of a glimpse into his character, into the character at least of Jethro. This could have been a risky proposition, this thing in the desert. Now, here's 2 million people, and this guy's leading these bunch of aliens, who knows where. But he says, time to go, wife, a daughter and grandkids, it's time to go to be with your husband now. He needs you over there. So there's a little bit of a glimpse into the character of this guy, of this man, of this father-in-law that Moses has. They seem to have a good relationship because how many of you kiss your father-in-law? You know, he greets him and he bends and he kisses him and he welcomes him home for dinner. This is a great reunion. They seem to get along. While they have a family reunion, they have dinner. All good. His reunion with Moses. Secondly, I would have you see his rejoicing for Moses. His rejoicing for Moses. Verses 8 to 12. Now, 7 to 12. They sit down, they have dinner. And Moses fills Dad in on the story. You know, he's heard some rumors, right? He's gone online and he's read a little bit of stuff here. Yeah. There's nothing like sitting down with, now in those days you would have had, he'd only heard rumors. They got out of Egypt. And Moses is the leader. And there was this story. And so he sits down and you can imagine, right? They sit down over the table and they give them the fatted lamb and they have their stuff. And I can imagine Jethro goes, what happened? What happened? How'd you get out? I hear things. And so Moses fills him in on the story. And you could imagine the conversation around the dinner table. Well, you know, I got this staff. Remember when I left, I got the staff of God? Well, and then he describes the plagues. And I put the staff and then locusts everywhere. And hail everywhere. But the people didn't get it. And eventually the firstborn gets killed, but our firstborn don't get killed. And we finally get out and we plunder the Egyptians, and then we come to the Red Sea and we're stuck, and the Egyptians are behind us, and then there's this cloud and there's this fire, and I mean, this is like a movie. And we know what we're gonna do, and all of a sudden the ocean opens up, the sea opens up, and we walk through the sea. Well, I don't believe you. Well, how do you think we got here? And then the Egyptians were following us, and then the sea collapsed, and they all drowned, and we saw all the corpses on the other side. The sea washed them onto the shore. Oh, you remember the Amalekites? Well, they came and they attacked us. Those guys were the best fighting men in the area. Yeah, we got them. How'd you do that? I raised my hands in there. Oh, and there's no bread. How do you eat? Comes down from heaven. How do you drink? I hit a rock. This is wild. You've read the story 1,000 times, but it's wild. Can you imagine the conversation across the dinner table? This is what God did
for us. How does Jethro, his father-in-law, respond?
I don't believe it.
And Jethro, it says, rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Praise be to your God.
What a story. Then he goes on and he says, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians.
Blessed be his name. He's a wonderful God. But then verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. What's he saying? What's he doing here?
I would remind you that he is, as we began, a Midianite priest. And last I heard, the Midianites didn't serve the God of Moses. Now, some suggest he was a bit like Melchizedek, that he really did worship God. I don't see that here. I see a pagan priest, a high-ranking official among the Midianite tribe. But here, he confesses that the God of Moses is greater than all the gods that he might serve. This is a culture that worships many different gods throughout the lands. And, you know, one, our God is more powerful than your God, and this is the way it would go. But now Jethro goes, your God is more powerful than any other God. I think this is Jethro's conversion. He sees and he believes. He's convinced and he confesses. This Midianite priest, this pagan priest, has now come to faith in the God of Moses. That's why he's Moses' father-in-law and not a Midianite priest. He's connected with Moses. Which is interestingly that it's in contrast to his relatives and in contrast to the Amalekites, who are cousins of theirs as well. What do the Amalekites do when they hear of the great deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt? Believe? No, they fight. But this guy, who's a long-lost relative, doesn't, you know, get the armies of the Midianites to fight against Israel. He comes and he believes. I think there's a story here. This is an early example of the fact that anyone is welcome into the people of God, including these early Gentiles, which is what Jethro was. It exemplifies two responses to the God of Israel: rebellion and fighting, or acceptance and worship. This man, although he was a priest of Midian, recognizes and responds. There's always room for the foreigner. It's a shadow of things to come. Next week is Pentecost, where all the foreigners would come to Christ on that day the Spirit came. We'll talk about that next week. But not only does he, if we keep reading the story, not only does he rejoice and confess and believe, verse 12, he worships. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. He worships this God that he now believes in. That's the only fitting response. And isn't that why we came this morning? We have heard of the God who has delivered his people, delivered us through the cross. And so we too have come to the cross and the deliverance of Christ, and we have entered in, and as a result of that, we come and we worship him. It's a fitting response. But not only does he worship, what else does he do? End of verse 12. And he comes with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law. Now, this here's a key phrase, before God. He's now part of the community. Eating bread together represented the fact that they were family. And Jethro is now welcomed in, and they eat as the people of God before God. And what have we done this morning? We came and we ate together as the people of God before God. No matter who we are, we can come and be part of this family. See, this is more than just a story of some guy who makes, you know, and Moses welcomes them. This is the story of a conversion experience and what happens when we are converted and what it means to be a part of the people of God. And there's a pattern here that we all have observed, right? We observe, we hear what God did, we're told, we rejoice, we confess, we worship, and we fellowship. It's all in the story of a person coming in to the family of God. That's the church. And everyone is welcome. If we just bow before this God. His rejoicing for Moses. Isn't it good to be part of the family of God? Like, there's nothing like this. But we have to abandon the former life and the former gods, whatever they may be. Now, we don't worship the idols like he would have, but we have our own gods in this culture. Fame and fortune and money and all that kind of stuff. Anything that takes the place of God is our God, but he's the one we've come to worship. His rejoicing for Moses. Thirdly, his reprimand of Moses. His reprimand of Moses. Verses 13 to 18. Well, so far so good, right? This is a good story. But I love this guy because he's honest and he's helpful. Next day, right? Sunday dinner's over, it's Monday morning. Back to business. And Moses goes about his busy schedule. And Jethro has a look. And Moses is sitting on probably on some rock or something like that. And he's kind of the guy who takes care of the problems of the people and tries to discern what they should be doing and discerning all the laws and making judgments. And Jethro looks and here's Moses on the rock and there's people in this line way back. And Moses is the judge. Next. 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 Couldn't help but think when we went to adopt Daria many years ago when we were in Russia, and I looked out the window and the potatoes had just been harvested, and there was this potato truck. It's parked in some field. It was a 5-ton truck with a canopy over it. And there were people. I said, "What are they doing?" And the guy says, "Waiting for their potatoes." Hundreds of them. Lined up. I hate lineups. I don't know about you. Long line. Last year, Darren and I went to see a baseball game at Yankee Stadium, and I think we got in about the third inning because it was this line to go through security. Fenway in Boston was much better, but Yankee Stadium, and you stand and wound and wound and wound. Well, that's what Moses is facing here, and Jethro sees this. Verse 14, what are you doing? You're all by yourself here. And shakes his head. Remember, how many people left Egypt? 2 million. So Greater Vancouver is coming to me for judgment. Get into, this is, and Jethro just, this is a problem. Moses was indispensable. Hey, he's the leader, right? That's his job.
Well, his dad comes to him, he says, Moses, this ain't a good scene. You're going to fry. You're going to burn out like this.
And we got to be careful, especially sometimes for those of us who may be in leadership, and you can kind of give you a little window sometimes into leadership. Some of this stuff is about leadership, but you can apply it as you might discern. To be careful about a magnified sense of self-importance. And maybe Moses, you know, I'm God's man, and I'm the dude. And if you want top-notch help, you got to come to me, because that's my job.
Or perhaps other people think that he's indispensable. I got to see Moses. Moses or nobody.
Get in line.
No one's that important. We need to be very careful of flying solo among the people of God, right? I the dude.
It's also a lesson for leaders here that it's not all up to me.
And he says to Moses, here's a key phrase, you are not able to do it alone.
Some of us need to get that into, you can't do this by yourself.
Very practical application for leadership that Jethro gives here. And now he goes on to define the role of a spiritual leader. So you can listen on a little bit here in terms of what it is that a spiritual leader is actually supposed to be doing. Not sitting on a rock all day and listening to every person who comes his way. And there's 2 million of them. And if you want to push this a little bit further, this is actually what I'm supposed to be doing as a spiritual leader if you want to make application. And let's go to it. Number four, his recommendation to Moses. His recommendation to Moses. And this is real applicable to the church. I am not the guru.
You want to...
I can't handle it by myself, and it doesn't matter whether there's 100 or whether there's 10,000. Beware of the gurus. They fry. Right?
The recommendation to Moses, and there are A, B, C, D, four of them.
One, verse 19, pray for the people. Pray for the people.
Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God.
Priority number one for Moses, to talk to God for the people. The first priority is to be an advocate for the people before God. Over in Ezekiel, way further down in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, one of the condemnations of the prophets or the priests in those days is that they were not doing this. And God is asking a question. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, he says, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me in the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. The greatest need for the people of God among God's leaders is that someone goes to God on their behalf. Someone to stand in the breach. This is great stuff if I'm talking to a bunch of pastors, but I want you to listen in. The first role of a spiritual leader is to be a person of intercession. I don't have time to go through the references through the scriptures, but this is often what takes place among God's great leaders in the scriptures. They go to God on behalf of the people. You can look at these at home. Nehemiah 1, 5 and 6, where he prays on behalf of the people of Israel. Daniel 9, 1 to 19, Daniel prays on behalf of his people. And then in Ephesians chapter 1,
verses 15 to 21, Paul is praying on behalf of the church. And sometimes I think to myself, I don't do that enough to pray for the church, to pray for you. I've been given time and opportunity to actually do that. It's the greatest priority. And so, as I was thinking about that, you know, sometimes I read the word and I go, ooh. Ever happened to you? Ooh. Spirit says something, you know, do you mean I actually have to do something? I've committed myself to pray through. We had a little directory there. I want to pray through it every week. I've been kind of doing it not every week. Know that I will pray for this church and for you. I think you're all in there. Tuesday night's summer of prayer. Starting it again this Tuesday, it's June. I'll be here every Tuesday. We're going to meet in the boardroom. I know, it says somewhere, maybe in the fireside. I forget what I put in there. We're going to pray. It doesn't matter where. We're going to pray together. Prayer is the highest priority. I remember last week how Moses' arms were being held up. I need you to hold my arms up as we pray together. If you have a need, write it down. There's little welcome cards there. Put it into the offering envelope. Let me know what to pray for. Send me an email. I want to pray. I'm more committed as a result of this text to pray for you, God's people. But remember, we lose. After each service, I'm going to ask you after the service if you want to have some chat or some fellowship to do that in the foyer. We want to reserve the front for prayer. The elders will be available after the service today. You come for prayer. The greatest thing we can do is pray. It's so easy to be distracted by so many things, right? Last week we had the projector that went out on it. Oh, we got it going again. But man, it could get distracting. Prayer. Two, pray for the people, proclaim God's word. Verse 20. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. The second thing is to be a teacher of the scripture. Prayer, teach. Now this involves time of study, time of meditation, time of proclamation. This is a significant thing. Over in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were getting frustrated because they were spending so much time trying to organize the distribution of food to the widows. And Peter says, this is not good, for we must devote ourselves to the study of God and to prayer. Appoint deacons to look after this stuff. We're working on that in terms of the structure of our church, that the spiritual leadership are going to be giving more time to actually give in spiritual leadership, and we want to appoint people to do some of these other things. And we're going to need more of you to do it, right? I'm going to say for the fall, all hands on deck. We're going to need you. So that it frees some people not to have to do everything. But the teaching is so important, as Moses was told to teach the people. And it is indeed a great privilege, but it also takes time and it takes work. I do not go to my Bible at 9:45 on Saturday evening and say, I wonder what I should talk about tomorrow. Unfortunately, I've talked to people who actually did that. This is significant. And I appreciate the freedom to be able to do it. Now, sometimes I say, what I like to do during the week, and I take some time during the week to actually go mining, find some gems, and just give them to you on Sunday morning. But so I mine and find some stuff. Give instruction. But there's also an interesting word that is used here in verse 20. He said that you shall warn them. So there's an element to teaching that involves warning. hey guys, you do this, this is the result. Don't do this. This is bad. This is the wrong way to go. You know, red lights flashing. That's the job of the spiritual leader. Don't take this lightly. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, toward the end of the chapter, Moses describes for them the word, and he says, this is your life. This is your life. These are words of life that are taught. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about continuing this to the next generation. It says, you shall meditate on this word. You shall be careful to observe everything that is commanded here and to teach it to your children. This is significant, for this is your life. This is how you will find success. The scriptures are key to our lives, both eternally and temporally. It reminded me of a hymn that we don't sing anymore either, a long time ago, but I was a kid, I remember this. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. This is your life. Interesting that the longest psalm, which is right in the middle of our Bibles, 150 verses, is all about the word and the joy of the word. It's a priority. So prayer is to speak to God for the people. The word is to speak to the people for God. Speak to the God for the people. Speak to the people for God, the two highest priorities. Thirdly, verse 21, provide godly leadership. Provide godly leadership. Moreover, he says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God. And he says, I want you to appoint them in thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Moses, you can't do it alone. Get yourself some help. And here are the people that you should get. Here are their qualifications. One, they need to be able. Gifted, qualified, of ability. Two, they fear God. They take God seriously. God matters to these people. They are to respect God. Three, they're to be trustworthy, honorable. You can count on people. Now, one of the greatest needs I had, we had a lunch on Friday, and we were talking a little about some various things, and we talked about the whole issue of dependability. Well, sometimes the greatest need that we have is to find people that we can count on. I know if I ask you, it'll happen. See, because Moses can't go chasing behind a guy to make sure the job got done. He's too busy, and he shouldn't have to. I want you to get dependable people. Honest for, not selective in their judgment, not favoritism. These people shoot straight, not because, you know, I'll slip you $20 and don't say nothing. These guys are above board. This is the people that we need to lead. And I thought back when we talked back in 1 Timothy about the qualifications of elders. Isn't it the same thing? Godly, responsible, qualified leaders. This goes back to Jethro. It's interesting here that there's a bit of a hierarchical structure, right? You kind of get your training with 10 and you work your way up. This is like Amway. Well, not really, but I find that interesting. This is wise administration, which is also a gift of the Holy Spirit. God is not a God of chaos, not a God of disorder. You know, just look at the solar system. It works real good. I'm glad he didn't say good enough. Do it right. And then fourthly, he says to Moses, prioritize your activities. Prioritize your activities. Verses 22 and 23. I had a little book I bought a long time ago at a garage sale. Don't sweat the small stuff. That's what he says to Moses. Don't worry about the small stuff. You worry about the big stuff. Let other people look after the details. You got bigger things to worry about. Also, resist the need to be a controller. You don't need to put your finger into every pie. It can be sometimes the temptation of us as leaders. Okay, let me help you out there, and you spend 3 hours doing this, and it's not your. If I ever tell me, get out of here, Ron. Go pray. Go study. I got this. Being a good manager is being a good delegator. You're not much good burned out. Not much good dead. I remember my theology prof I had at seminary, Vern would say to us, gentlemen, he says, you're in it for 40 years, not for four. Good line. You're in it for 40, not for four. Reunion with Moses, rejoicing for Moses, the reprimand of Moses, his recommendation to Moses, and then finally the response from Moses. Verses 24 to 27. So Moses read the how-to manual. He listened to Jethro, and he said, thank you very much for the course, and he went on his way and kept doing what he always did. Is that what it says? Isn't that what we do so often? We take a course, we read a book, put it on the shelf, carry on. I like this. Moses changed. He did something different. He listened. We said to the kids, listen to me. What do we mean? You can't hear? No, we heed. We pay attention. We register. How we need to master that art of listening. Learning from what we hear. Moses doesn't talk back. Well, Jethro, I'm the appointed one. He did it. Full compliance. It said he did all that he was told. He gets it. He does it. Even a Moses has things to learn. Now, that's a good lesson, isn't it? Moses had to learn some things. Maybe I do too. And then the issue is resolved. You open to advice? Some of us resist the help we need. We can be proud. There's one thing I know what you're doing. Actually, no. You don't know what you're doing. Let me help. The time God puts people in our path to help us along the way, that's a good thing. Do we welcome that? Do we listen? Do we respond? You see, this is family. Oh, and sometimes our seniors know a thing or two. Sometimes mother-in-law and father-in-law know something. See, when you're 18, you know it all, and you think your parents don't know anything. But when you're 28, all of a sudden you realize they maybe know a thing or two. Well, Moses is actually, he's 81. He's still listening to his father-in-law. Lord, I think we in our world have lost some regard for the wisdom of years. But may we be open to the help that God gives us through his servants and the lessons that are learned in this text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for what it means to us. May we heed advice. May we heed the advice of the word here. Learn from it. Be guided by it. That we could be more effective in the administration of the people of God and the proclamation of the glory of God as a result of this. That we would be able to utilize our gifts and our abilities to a full manner. teach us, and may we, as Moses, listen and learn. For your sake, we ask it. Amen. We're going to close with one song this morning.